Amen. That's a good song. There's a lot of promises in those verses from God's word. That's one of them. I will never forsake. Amen. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, beginning with verse 14, going through verse 17. Let's stand together as we honor God's word. It should show up on the screen. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's bow our heads. As we continue our service today, we've invited your presence. We've opened our hearts up to you. We've already sang. We've already prayed. But Lord, it's time in the middle of this service to hear from your word. And then we will worship you again at the end of the service. But Lord, right now, help us to understand that your word is so important to us. I pray that you'll guide my thoughts and my words. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. His excellent word is the foundation for our faith. It is a firm foundation. Amen. The basis of all you and I believe is found in God's word, the Holy Bible, the Scripture. Scripture is a firm foundation on which to build your life, on which to build your eternal destiny. You are believing this book for the way you live and where you're going to spend eternity. You are believing this. In this, his final letter to Timothy, and it was a final letter that we have in our Bible that Paul wrote, Paul is writing to Timothy from prison to encourage him in the midst of opposition as Timothy is pastoring one of his first churches, maybe his first. Now, Paul will soon be dead. He will not be around to give Timothy any more counsel or advice. He's not going to be able to mentor him anymore. Where should Timothy go for his help and his instruction? Paul says, to the Holy Scriptures, which he had learned from his mother Lois and from his grandmother Eunice since he was a child. These scriptures would help Timothy to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. They would guide him. They would help him. He was talking about the Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament scriptures were being in the process of being written. He's saying those scriptures way back then will help you. They will guide you. They will keep you strong. They will help you every day for the rest of your life, Timothy. Added to that, what we know about Jesus, those gospels being written, or along with the writings of Paul at this time. Isn't that kind of interesting? That those scriptures would thoroughly equip Timothy to be able to do the ministry and to live the Christian life. So I want to look at this passage and give us five characteristics of Scripture that Paul is laying out here. There's more. There's plenty more. But from these verses. Number one is Scripture is a source of wisdom. Verse 15, he says, "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise." So this is the first point. Scripture is a source of wisdom. Now, before I make a trip to an unfamiliar place, I like to consult a map. I'm a little old-fashioned. I like maps. Or I like to get online and Google them. Directions to an unfamiliar place. Especially if I'm going somewhere in Indianapolis. Right? I want to see. I want to know where it is. If I can see it and look at the road names and see how it left turn here, right turn here, and I'll make myself R at this street, left L at this street, and I will make those notations down, I can get there. Why do I do that? Because I want to know where I'm going. I want to know the best way to get there. Some people like to take the scenic routes. Well, I'll drive up to Rockville and over to somewhere else and come back down over to Greencastle and then go to Terre Haute. Well, if you want to go that route, that's fine. Some people like that. They have a lot of time. But I want to know how to get there, the quickest way, the best way to get there. And I don't want to get lost in the process. Now, isn't it interesting that many people are trying to live a moral life and arrive at the destination of eternal life, but they won't consult the book of directions, the map on how to get there? In America today, the average American has 4 Bibles in their house. But 57% of Americans look at their Bible, open it, less than 4 times a year. But they'll talk about wanting to go to heaven. I wonder if they even have looked at the roadmap to heaven. And probably when they looked at 4 times a year, it was to look up some trivia for a crossword puzzle. How foolish it sounds that we don't look at the book of directions given to us by God Himself when we want to say we're going to go to heaven. Do you really think it is wise to travel through life by merely consulting your own intuition? How many of you think you're pretty smart? Oh, come on. We think pretty highly of ourselves. We think pretty smart brain I've got here. After all, I did graduate with a C+ in whatever it was. And most of us feel pretty good at it. And so our brain is always right. So we'll consult our brain and we're going to make it through life. How did that work out for you? How many jobs did you mess up on? How many relationships did you mess up with? Consulting this all-wise brain here. And so we're going to go through life consulting our own intuition and make it to heaven without looking at what God has to say to us? Interesting. Other people, when they need directions for their lives, they consult their own brain, but many of us also consult other people. After all, we live in a democracy. Majority of people can't be wrong, can they? And so there are many self-proclaimed experts out there. You can buy books. You can buy all kinds of things. Some of those people even sound wise because they use big words. And they have many things to write about, and they have a doctor's degree behind their name. And so look at this. And there's all these religions out there that purport to get you to heaven. If you follow this path of enlightenment, if you get into your inner self, if you just begin to explore, if you will be reincarnated as a cow, for most of us, it'll probably be as a bug. Because to be a cow, you have to be better than those that become bugs. But anyway, all these religions are out there. You have to figure all this out, and they will get you there eventually to nirvana or paradise or whatever it is. Sounds good. Let's all just close our eyes, fold our hands, and hum this tune together. Wasn't that enlightening? Oh, I forgot to cross my legs. Now, there are many self-proclaimed experts, there are many other religions, and many of them have many followers, but some even sound wise in what they teach and write, but it is foolishness when compared to Scripture. Would you consult a person who has never been to an Indianapolis? Or would you rather consult a person who lives there their entire life when it comes to how to find that restaurant downtown in the square where all the one ways are going this, you know? I'd rather find somebody who's been there and knows where they're going and has lived there, and they can tell you that there will be a bypass around here because they're doing construction today. Right? So if we would rather consult somebody who lives there, it seems much wiser for us to consult God's word for the way of salvation in heaven than a bunch of human gurus who have never been to heaven. I'd rather consult the guy who lives there. I'd rather consult the guy who's building it. Because I want to go to heaven and have eternal life. So all religions that do not have Christ at their center are foolishness. They're going to lead you astray. I don't know how many times I've said this in the last few weeks, but Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way but through Him." There's no other way. Jesus is the center and the focus of this book. And He is the only way to get to heaven. So why would we go anywhere else? It's foolishness to concern ourselves with any other religion other than Jesus-centered religion, which is Christianity, because there's no other way that you can get to heaven. Because as Peter preached, there's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved than Jesus Christ. So this is the only book that can direct your spiritual life to the cross and then on to heaven. It is unchangeable. God never contradicts Himself. This book is sacred and it is holy. Holy. Set apart. Very special, honored by God. So Scripture is a source of wisdom. And I would add one more thought here. We must be careful to properly learn and teach it so that the truth it contains is not distorted or watered down and cause someone else to be led astray. We must be students of the Word in order to properly teach the Word to our children, grandchildren, and others in our lives, because we don't want them to be led astray. And there's a lot of people leading others astray today. So this is a source of wisdom. Second thing, Scripture reveals the way of salvation. It reveals the way of salvation, which is why I'm emphasizing this so much. Verse 15, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, most people will admit that God is important to them. Yet many people seem to have no desire to consult the book which tells us about God. In fact, there is very little, or perhaps nothing, that we can know about God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit outside of what has been revealed to us through Scripture. That is the main source. There's very little that you will learn about God or Jesus or anything about them and how they believe and or what they act and what they expect of us outside of Scripture. You can figure it out on your own tuition if you want to. And that's what's led to all these religions down through the years. People trying to figure it out on their own. But when you want to find out about God, you want to find out about Jesus, you want to find out about the Spirit, this is the book. Now, you can read all you want what other people say about the book, but how much better if you just read the book yourself? So as we begin to read about Jesus through Scripture, at the center of Scripture is the story about Jesus. It's the center. The climax of that story about Christ is the crucifixion. That's why they spend so many pages on that last week in Christ. Every one of the Gospels spends pages on Jesus' teaching and his final things and what took place. Why? We're right here. That's the crucifix. That is the climax. That is the whole center of it all, is Jesus died on the cross. Why? Because the death of Christ is the way of salvation for humans. Jesus died to save all of mankind, and all of Scripture is centered on that fact. The Old Testament points to the Messiah who was to come. Abraham, by faith, looked forward to it. Moses, by faith, looked forward to it. David, by faith, looked forward. They all looked forward, by faith, to the fact that someday there would be a Savior. And then we have the four Gospels, which tell us the story of Jesus from four different viewpoints. Why? Because it's so important that we understand this is the focus and the center. And then the letters and things that were written after that point back to Jesus. Even the Revelation says, he is the one, the only one worthy to open the books. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, who looks like a lion. John is weeping in Revelation because no one was worthy. And then Jesus steps forward. It's all about Jesus, folks. It's all about Jesus. And when we get to heaven, he wipes every tear from our eyes and he welcomes us in. And if he's the one that sits there on the throne of judgment, he's the one. And he's all the way back in the beginning, helping to create this world that he came to redeem and to save. Salvation. And by knowing that fact is not enough. Salvation comes through faith in Christ Jesus. A person must believe the facts and act upon them with a prayer of confession to Jesus Christ of all of her sins or all of his sins, and a prayer of acceptance of salvation and the new life which follows. It's not enough to have the fact of Jesus. We must have faith in Jesus. We must believe in Jesus. That's why he says, able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There are some people that have facts about Jesus, but they don't have faith in Jesus. And that's why they're not saved. Our faith in Christ Jesus doesn't stop even here. The new Christian has faith that Jesus will lead him or her daily into discipleship, which is our spiritual growth. And that's so important too. I could spend a lot of time here, but there is no doubt that the Bible is the primary means of a person being saved from sin. Primary means. Probably happened to most of you as what happened to me. I came to a church service. Actually, mine was in a youth camp. Heard the word preached. And when they said, come to the altar and pray, I went to the altar and prayed, gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Any of you like that? The preaching and the teaching of the word of God is the primary way people come to Jesus. Something is said from the word that pricks our hearts and says, this is wrong. The way you're living is no good. And you need to change. It's the word of God, folks, that brings us to understand the cross and Jesus Christ and our salvation. And we accept him by faith and become Christians. It's the word. Amen. It is the word. Because that's how we know about Jesus. But there are other ways in which people find the word out, I mean, in Jesus outside of the church. There was a man who was about to commit suicide in a hotel room, and he picked up one of those Gideon Bibles that were sitting there in the drawer, and he flipped through the pages in the back or somewhere. It says how to get saved and all those kind of things, and he began to read, and before long, he asked Jesus into his heart. A man was trying to burn a New Testament. He stuck it in the fire, it wouldn't burn. So he said, well, if I open it up, so the very individual pages, instead of just the cover, so he was opening it up and bending it, and his eyes fell on the Sermon on the Mount, he began to read the Sermon on the Mount, and throughout the night, while the fire continued to burn, he read until he discovered Jesus and gave his heart to him. One man in Chile, he found some soggy pages of scripture washed up on shore, on the ocean there. Chile's a long company along the ocean, along country, and so he couldn't wait reading those few pages until he got the entire book, and he saw it until he got it, and then he read it, and then he became a distributor of God's word because it was so important and it changed his life. I went to visit a man in a hospital. His wife handed me a Bible and said, show Victor from the Bible how to become a Christian. What if somebody did that to you? She thought he was going to die. She wanted him to get saved. So I took my Bible and began to walk through the Roman road, which was a gospel presentation using scripture, and I'd read a verse of scripture, show it to him. He'd read it along with me as he lay during his bed, and she'd say, that's right, that's right. She was egging him on. And we got to the point where he was a sinner, and yes, all sinned, false. And then we got to the point where Jesus died, and we got to the point where he wants you to believe in him. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God has risen from the dead, you will be saved. I believe that. All right, well, say a prayer. And we prayed, and he followed me, and he got saved. His wife was egging him on. And he didn't die. And he went back to his town, and I went back to my town. We never saw each other. I got a letter one time, but that was it. And they went on. That's the way it is, folks. There was a guy who was passing out Gideon Bibles in another country. And I think it was New Testaments, actually, and he was passing them out. This is a story I heard of Gideon telling. It just blows my mind. And so the guy said, I don't want this. And he picked it up and hurled it. And Gideon's like, there's a waste of money, waste of God's word. On a roof nearby was a man working, and he was at the end of his rope, and he said, God, if you're really God, show me. Boom! And that New Testament hit him in the head. It was God at work. And he began to read his Bible and gave his heart to the Lord. You never know. You never know what God's word will do for the salvation of souls, and it is the only way that we know how to have salvation and eternal life. Scripture reveals the way of salvation. Third thing is, Scripture is God-inspired. All Scripture is given, verse 16, by the inspiration of God. Now, the word inspired, the Greek word for inspiration, is literally God-breathed, and in some translations, they actually have that in there, God-breathed. It's a compound word, God and breath put together, and it means inspiration. It is a word picture, God-breathed, that takes me back, all the way back. You remember my sermon series, how it all started. And there we have man, and God forms him up out of the ground and puts him all together. And then this wonderful picture that it just blows me away. And I tried to preach it that day. And is that God reached down and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. I tried to tell you how intimately involved God became in the life of humans, that he would come down. No other animal, no other person, no other tree, and anything else did God come down and breathe into us life. But he did it for us. He was so intimately involved in humans. He was so interested in us. God gave us life-giving breath. He put his effort into our creation and our life. And so it is with Scripture. God inspired. And you have to kind of get this. God breathed his truth into the minds and hearts of I don't know how many different men over the years. And they, in this inspiration of the breath of God coming into their lives, so inspiring them that they wrote down under the auspices of the leadership of God the truths that we are reading from today that are contained in this book. He cares. He breathes. He was intimately involved. He was every bit involved in their inspiration. So they could write these truths down for us today. He gave the Scriptures life. He made these words become true. And I wish I could have the time to tell you the story. It'd be boring in many ways how these words written down on scrolls, and they would count the number of letters in each line and dictate that on the outside because they did not want to make a mistake, and how that was passed down from one person to the next, and how we've discovered scrolls that were hidden away in clay pots in the caves, and they pulled them out and they looked at them and they compared them to some of those others, and they are the same or nearly so the same. God had his hand on keeping these scriptures clear and precise down through the centuries of time. Now we translate them to English. And that's a whole story in itself. How men and women put their lives on the line to get the scriptures into the hands of the common people. Before, it was all kept locked up in a church. They had chains on it, kind of had a thing like that, a communion table set in front of the church, big, huge Bible, chains on it. You couldn't take it anywhere. And the pastor would come and read from it, or the priest, and tell you what it meant. And nobody got to see it. Nobody got to touch it. And then these men came along, like Martin Luther, translated into German, and Wycliffe, and others, Coverdale and Tyndale, translated into English, and others translated. And they got about, and they took their lives. What? They wanted to get it out so we could read it. What? God's Word. They wanted the Word in our hands. The Word is for the people. It's not for the leaders. Because the problem was the leaders would take what they wanted from it and tell you this is what God says, and nobody else could read it and correct them. So they could go off in their tangents and tell you how to get to heaven was to buy an indulgence. And other farces that were not in God's Word, but raised money so they could build St. Peter's Basilica. Anyway, on and on it goes. And finally, it got out to us. And then we have our modern translations and et cetera, et cetera. And we have translations of translations or paraphrases of translations. Until now, we have so many Bibles, it's ridiculous. And yet it's wonderful. And that's a whole other story. Because you don't want every one of those Bible versions that are out there. Some of them are not true. But God inspired this process of making sure we have the essence of God's word in good translations of it. And I would stick with King James, New King James, or NIV, and maybe a couple others. They're tried and true, and they've been around for a long time. Don't get into all this other stuff, if you can help it, because some of them are not good translations. But we need to get back to the Word, realize that God was in the process of breathing into it, and guess what? Because you and I read and study the inspired words of God, God breathes into our minds and hearts again and enlightens us as to the meaning and the message and the content of Scripture. We become inspired to learn. We become inspired to understand. We become inspired to put into practice what God is teaching us. And as we live the Word, it becomes alive again. It becomes truth again because it is now in us and we are putting it into action through where we go and what we say and what we do. God's Word is alive in you. When you put it into practice, and when you begin to live it, it is, I just think about this, it is lived out through our bodies in action, and in words, and in attitudes. I cannot preach without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit coming through this word. I cannot do it. You cannot understand what you read or hear unless God again breathes life into those sacred words. You cannot live these sacred principles. You cannot live by the promises without the help of God, His Spirit, living inside you, breathing life into this word and enabling it to flow through you and into your life and out into your world. But more than that, because when you quote God's word, when you teach God's word, when you share God's word with another person, if they accept it, it is part of that person now to change him or her and get into their life and become alive again. That scripture will come alive and become a part of that person to change his or her life. And that is how people are saved. When you teach God's word and share how it has changed you, it gets into them and they say, wow, she's changed. I can't believe it. There must be something to this. What happened? Well, I came to Jesus. You know, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he began to tell the story. And when I accepted Jesus as my Savior and prayed that prayer of faith and believed in him, guess what? He changed me. And made me a new creature. And that's why I'm different today. Thank the Lord. That's true. Ooh. So the whole Bible, all 66 of these books, is inspired by God. 39 in the Old Testament, 26 of the New Testament. Now you, all Scripture given by inspiration of God, but equally true is that each and every individual passage is inspired by God. We say the whole book is, but yes, but every passage is as well. I'm so glad our teens are memorizing God's word. Memorizing a meaningful section of God's word, guess what? It will inspire you for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life, it is the inspired word of God. You get it in you, you get it on your brain, you memorize it, it will never go away. Parents and grandparents, one of the most meaningful things you can do is to teach a child a verse, a phrase, a passage of Scripture. Oh, I got to teach them how to eat. I got to teach them how to clean up. I got to teach them how to fight fair. I got to teach. What about teaching them directions from God's word on how to get to heaven? Isn't that kind of important? Or is it more important that they have clean teeth? That's how you brush your teeth. Put the toothpaste on. No, you don't squirt it all over the sink. We teach them and we teach them and we teach them the basics of life, but do we teach them the basics of eternal life? Oh boy. Ouch. Sunday school teacher, help your class memorize scripture. If you're in children's church, help them memorize scripture. You can start in We Worship. I promise you one day they will remember the verse when they need it. Nursery worker, while you're changing a diaper, quote a promise from God's word and pray that that scripture will get into that baby. Make this promise real for this child. Why can't we see how important this is? Adults, tape a passage of God's word on your mirror, and every morning when you spend your half hour, everything else that you do, read that verse. Read those verses and get it in your head until you've got it in your head. And then when you get that one down, put up another one. I don't know, find a way. We never have time for God's word. Stick it up there, folks. Learn it. Scripture is God inspired. God will breathe into your life through his word. Number four, scripture is our textbook of instruction. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There is so much in these four words that I'm going to postpone this point until next week. Woo! And move on to point number five. But I want you to know this is our textbook of instruction. This is how the church is supposed to deal with each other. This is how we're supposed to help each other. This is how we are supposed to learn. Those words, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So we're going to move on to point number five. Scripture produces real Christians. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you understand the significance of that statement? That through Scripture, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work? Through the study and implementation of Scripture into your life, you and I are furnished with all we need to live the spiritual life, the God-centered life, the Christ cross-focused life. It all comes from here. The Bible produces real Christians. If you want a real relationship with God, then get into God's book. But you don't understand, Pastor. It's hard. I don't understand it. Well, did you understand algebra the first time you heard it? What about geometry? What about history? Remember those dates? Oh, now it's all on computer. Now you use your calculators. But I tell you, there was a day when you had to do it the old-fashioned way. It was called taking notes and doing your homework. I never could understand why kids would come back to school, say they didn't understand the math problem, when they didn't even try the 20 problems I gave them to do at night. I just don't understand. I wrote it down on the board. Did you write it down on the board? Did you copy it off? No. What were you doing? I was talking to my friend. This is the textbook. If you want to be a real Christian, you're going to have to learn what's in here. If you're going to be an engineer, you're going to have to learn certain sciences and certain maths. If you're going to be a nurse and take care of little babies, you're going to have to learn some things about biology. Food goes in, poop comes out. And a few other things. I wish someone would just learn that. Which means you have to change it and clean it once in a while. All right, here we go. Produces real Christians. If you want a real relationship with God, you have to get into the textbook, God's Word. He tells you how to have a real relationship with Him. E. Stanley Jones wrote, "No person can be spiritual who is not scriptural." Should have put that quote in my sermon notes. No person can be spiritual unless you are scriptural. He's a good man, E. Stanley Jones, missionary. Anyway, he says that the man of God may be complete. The word complete means fitted for some function, complete, capable, and proficient. Oh, I like that one. You want to be proficient as a Christian? Do you want to do God's will? You want to function and live the Christian life proficiently, well, capably? Then get into God's Word. It will make you complete, proficient, capable of living the spiritual life. And then he said that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to have good things going on in your world? Then get into the Scriptures, because God's Word will completely prepare you, thoroughly equip you for ministry to others, to do good works, to live this life. Good works are an essential part of the Christian's life. God wants to use each of us in some way to help other people have a relationship with God. This was what real Christians do. They inject Jesus. They inject good into the society around them. It's called good works. Lord knows there's enough bad works going on around. You need to be one that puts good works in that place of work. Good works into that house. Good works into the shopping mall. Good works into the way you drive. Good works as you're going around the town. That's good preaching. We complain about all the bad and the evil. Well, who is doing the good? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to do good. Comes from here, folks. Scripture. That's where we learn it. We inject Jesus. Oh, I know they don't like it. Give them a squirt of Jesus anyway. Do you understand what the Bible can do? God takes your personality, He takes your talents and your abilities, He harmonizes them with this book. The teachings and the learnings and the things that you begin to memorize and put into your life. And He puts the two together and empowers that combination with His Holy Spirit in order to make you into a real weirdo. A real Christian. That looks so weird from society. They're going, "What on earth was that?" And that weird Christian influences those around us to become better people, and we show them what an honest worker is like and what a caring parent is like, what a contributing citizen is like. And some will not accept it, but it is your responsibility to live the Word, to live Jesus every day anyway. Live Jesus. How do we know about Jesus? Scriptures are the only thing that really reveals Jesus to us. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to fall in love with Jesus. We need to have a relationship with Jesus. We need to get so close to Jesus. Which means we need to get into His Word. One of the statistics I read says that 20% of those who attend church do not read their Bible. No, let's phrase that right. Only 20% read their Bible every day of the week. Of those who attend church. If the church-going person does not read the Bible, how do we expect this to get into our mind? Was it enough that you learned everything in Sunday school class and that's all there is? We fall in love with Jesus when we study what the Bible says about Him. Attending worship is so important for hearing God's Word in song and in preaching, attending Sunday school, etc. But attending church every Sunday for 10 years will only expose you to a small portion of Scripture. I'm going to spend 2 weeks on these verses, and we're going to move on to something else. And there's no way. In my lifetime of preaching, I have not begun to cover even a portion. There's some books of the Bible I have never preached from and probably never will because there's so many more important passages. But I'm just trying to tell you, I haven't preached every passage about Jesus. So it is imperative that Christians also attend a Bible study to increase your understanding of God's interaction with us. And guess what? Today and every Sunday, for free, we offer Sunday school at a convenient time, right before morning worship, where you can study God's Word. And not even half of you show up. It's free. Did I mention it's free? Did I mention it's God's Word? I guess we know it all. Well, then teach somebody else, start your own class. Please. I'm serious. Because we need it. And there's somebody else in this church that needs it. It's the most important way we get God's Word into us is to get together and study it. Thank you. He attends Sunday school class, by the way. It is imperative that every Christian read Scripture on his or her own time in order to get the full benefits that God's Word supplies. It's like a meal, folks. Some days you stick down and it's a tough little steak, overcooked, and it's hard to saw through and hard to chew because it's God's Word for you. And that Word, you don't want to take and eat it, but it's there. Other days, it's like mashed potatoes and gravy, buddy. Woo, I could eat this all day. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? And so we throw out whole portions of it and say, well, I'm not going to eat that today. That's Brussels sprouts. Forget that. It is also imperative that every Christian read Scripture on his own time. It's also imperative that parents and other family members take the time to share the Bible with children. You know that a child learns more in its first 5 years than it will the entire rest of its life? And do we take time in the first 5 years of a child's life to get Scripture in there? Kind of important. Very important. If your Bible is gathering dust, It's an indication that you are slowly slipping away. Or dare I say, quickly, in some cases, slipping away. I don't know how many times as a pastor I've talked to people who lose their relationship with God and want to come back, and what was the first indication? I stopped reading my Bible and praying. Then they stopped going to church and hanging around good people. And then they wonder why temptation gets in and why problems begin to happen. When you stop getting into the book that'll get you to heaven, and the book of salvation, the book of eternal life, and the book about Jesus, the lover of your soul, and when you start getting away from this, folks, you're getting away from a real relationship with God. Well, I don't know what to read. Well, I'll tell you what to read: the Gospels. Read them for the rest of your life. Over and over and over and over and over again. If you're a woman, start with Luke. Luke was a physician. He gets involved in a lot of things. He starts with the birth story of Jesus and goes into depth. If that doesn't get you going, if you're a guy, start with John, a thinker, a theologian. If you want the short version, the Cliff Notes version, read Mark. He skips all the details and just gives you the basics. 16 chapters, you're done. If you really want to get into it and start making the connections to the Old Testament, read Matthew, because he's always quoting the Old Testament and showing how it was fulfilled in Jesus. I tell you, just read the Gospels for a while. And then you're going to start hearing some references to other passages and other places, and you're going to want to go there. But I tell you, the central focus of your life is Jesus Christ. Get to know him. Get to know Jesus. Only person that I know that would leave heaven and come down and die and become a human and die for my sins is Jesus Christ. I want to get to know him. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I've been a Christian for 50 years. I know it from cover to cover. Well, then begin to teach somebody else. Pour it into their lives. Dust off your Bible to teach somebody else. Share some of that to those kids and grandkids. The neighbors across the street, somewhere in your life, there's got to be somebody that needs to know what you know about God's Word. But if you're slipping away, if you're not reading the book, you are in danger, folks. Without God's Word, you are in danger. It's time to make a change. Find time starting today to read God's Word because it is so important to you and your spiritual life. It's family altar time. Here at Brazil, Church of the Nazarene, we put the sermon in the middle, follow it by family altar time, and then we have our worship. Family altar time is when we come and talk to Jesus, your best friend, about anything. So some people come and they talk to Jesus about something the sermon said to them. The Holy Spirit brings it to their mind. Others come to pray about those who are in the hospital. Pray for decisions, pray about relationships, pray about their finances, pray about sicknesses, pray about whatever. And so we just make it an open altar to come and pray about anything. And as the praise team comes and they begin to sing a song, just mind the Lord. You can talk to him where you're at. But sometimes it's just kind of good just to come down here, front seats. If you don't want to kneel, sit in a front seat and just make a physical effort to make a connection with Jesus and tell him what you're worried about. Or sometimes you just might want to come and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how it's changed me. I've been studying some of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Sometimes they just brought a praise offering. Came to the same altar. My sins are covered. I don't have any sins to sacrifice for, so I'm just going to bring a sacrifice of praise. Isn't that good? Sometimes we forget to praise him. So, whatever your reason, as they're leading us in a song, why don't we stand together, come down and pray. I need you. I need you, Jesus. My own brain is not enough. I need Jesus. I need his word. I need God in my life. I need to change. I need to get closer to you. I need to surrender some things to you, Lord. I need help with my relationships or with my finances. Or, Lord, I need help in just my own stubbornness. So, Lord, these are things we pray about. We pray about mothers in the nursing home or family members in the hospital or just issues, oh God. There are just so many issues of life. We pray for those that lost their lives last week in a church. And I pray for that church today. They try to have worship. Whatever they're doing, be with that pastor and that congregation. Because one day the media is going to be gone. And it's just going to be the 20 or so that's left. Oh God, build something in that community. We pray for Brazil, Indiana, Lord, where hungry kids need food. Oh God, because their parents have addictions or whatever the other problems are that keep them from providing for their own families. Lord, I pray that you'll break down the walls of sin. I pray, oh God, that you will break the chains. We pray, oh God, in the name of Jesus, that you will heal. We pray, oh God, that you'll raise up an army. We pray, oh God, that you'll make a difference in the East Side School right next door. We pray, Lord, for those teachers and those lunchroom workers and those aides, oh God, those bus drivers, everyone over there, Lord. We pray for dads to be parents that would teach their children about Jesus. We pray for moms to teach kids about Jesus. We pray, Lord, for grandparents to take their kids, the grandkids to school or in church. Not just visit them at the ball games, but take them to church. Give them a verse of scripture. Lord, we need to make a change in our community. And we're the ones called to do it. You can't use sinners to change the community. We need Christians to change the community. Lord, we pray that you raise up an army of men and women who care more about God than they do their own selves. And they care more about getting the word out than they do having $1 million in the bank. Lord, help us to focus on what's essential and important in this world. Lord, I turn myself over to you right now. I give myself to you. I let go. I release it into the hands of Jesus Christ, and I accept and take, Lord, what you want to pour out to me today. Your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. Pour it into my life, I pray. In the name of Jesus, fill us up, Lord. Fill us up with you today. We need God this week, and we're going to get it right here this morning by surrendering to you and accepting your help for another week. Leave those things which you brought in that are problems. Leave them behind, folks. Let them go. Accept Jesus and go out invigorated and empowered to do what God is causing you to feel you need to do. When he lays it on your heart, go do it. And do it in the name of Jesus. And do it for him. And while others are praying around here, we're going to go ahead and worship. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus is here. He wants to meet your needs. He is meeting needs today. This is what his word says. And this is what we believe is happening. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I give myself to you. I give myself to you today. I'm 100% in. I'm in this Christian thing. I'm in this relationship with God. I'm in this relationship with God. Thank you, Jesus.